I argue that the most important issue of our age is faith. And honestly, it's the most important issue in every age, because faith is actually very hard. Faith is quite challenging. If we got to the core of what it means to really believe in God, you'd understand what I mean. All of us, to some extent, are affected by the issue of faith, not just because we're here. But I bet all of us here have someone in our lives, if not a lot of people, who we wish were here, wish believed, wished has some level of faith in their life. Almost everyone has someone that they're wishing had some level of faith. In the same vein, even us here, we're not immune from this. Many of us, if not all of us, struggle with doubts or struggle with disbelief or wonder about God in various ways where it challenges our faith. Faith is really hard. It's very challenging to truly believe in God and to recognize what He's doing. For that reason, I have an analogy to help you out to understand the value of faith. Imagine God is like our house, and then various rooms are the way we interact with Him. Some of us want God to be the next door neighbor, a distance away from us. We go there when we want Him. Other than that, He's away from us. He's independent of us. He's not involved with our life. He's involved as much as I want Him to be. As much as I'm willing to walk down the street and go into my neighbor's house, that's how much God matters. Let's move in a little bit. Let's say God is like our garage. It's a place where we store all the things. We put all the stuff for festivities and important events there that bring out when we want them. We bring God out when we want to see Him, when we want Him to be part of our lives. It's also the place where we keep all of our tools and things for fixing things. So when something goes wrong, we go pull out our tools, we fix it, and it's done, we put them back. The garage is separate from the house. It's different. It's a place of storage, a place of necessity, a place of need. And we can treat God that way too. When I need something done, God, you're going to be there for me, right? When I need something fixed, God, you'll be there to fix it, right? That's how we treat Him, as the fixer of all things. What if God was like our bathroom? Our bathrooms are the place where we put all the stuff we don't want. Literally all the garbage and junk, refuse, icky, gross stuff goes there. And it's gone, flushed away. We don't have to worry about it anymore. We treat God as the reservoir of all the gunk of our lives, the stuff we want to get rid of, hoping He'll let it all go away. It'll be gone. We don't have to see it. We don't have to worry about it. He takes care of it all. And eventually we go in there and clean it, make it look nice so we don't feel like it's this dirty, ugly room. And that's how we treat our faith. God is the person who gets rid of the gunk of our lives, and then we make ourselves look clean and everything goes on just fine. Yay! What if God was like our kitchen? Our kitchen's a little different. Our kitchen's an important space. It's a place we go for nourishment, sustenance, food. And we go there frequently. It's not that we can go to the kitchen once a week and assume we're going to be fine. We're probably starved to death. That's how it works. But we have to go there constantly because we know we need food, we need nourishment, we need energy to persevere. And we treat God like that. We go to Him when we need that pickup. We need that little bit of energy. We need that boost to help us through the day. So He becomes our source of energy and sustenance. We treat Him like that. What about our bedroom? What if God was like our bedroom? Now, the bedroom is a very different space. It's not a communal space. You don't let people into your bedroom and show it all off all the time. It's kind of a private space, an intimate space, a space of rest, a space of our own. We put things that are very special to us there. We also have it as a place of relaxation, a place of repose, a place of quiet. And for many people, this is how they understand God. God is a place of contentment, a place of quiet, a place of solitude, a private space, a place held very safe to us and sacred, not to be shown to everyone else, but private. What if God was like our living room? This is now a communal space, a space where we invite people in, a space where we show off all the things of our life. We have pictures, we have knickknacks, we have things that show who we are, the character of what we believe, maybe even what's important to us. It's a space of also somewhat relaxation, but also a place of enticement. The TV draws us in and captivates our attention. The couch is a place where we can read or play or be or rest or whatever we want. It's also a place where we gather the things that are important, the people who are important, and bring them into that place. And it's also a place where we let those who we want into that space. We let God in as much as we want Him to. showing him all the things of our life, letting him mull around in our life. But really, it's on our terms. This is my space. And that's one of the challenges. This analogy doesn't actually work. If we're honest about what we want of God and what we hope for our faith, we'd realize he has to be all the rooms. He has to be in all those spaces, because all those spaces are important and necessary for our relationship with God. We need to see him as a fixture of things. We need to see him as a place of getting rid of a gunk in our lives, place of nourishment, but also a place of encounter. All of them are a part of who God needs to be for us. There's also another problem. The analogy doesn't work at all. As St. Teresa tells us, our souls are not ours. They're given to us. God gave us our soul. And the house is an analogy for our soul, a place of many rooms, a place of encounter with God. And the challenge with our house is we are masters of our house. We are the rulers. We dictate where things go. We tell who comes in and who comes out. We let us know what the space means to us. That's not the way our souls work. If we're honest about what we really want at the core of our soul, we want God to be the ruler. We want him to design the space. We want to mull around in his rooms, understand what he wants, feel a sense of what is important to him. That's what the value of our faith is. Letting God fully rule our souls. Let him be the master of our lives. Let him dictate what's important. That's when we really understand the core of faith. But how do we get there? That's the big question. How do we get to that point? Well, St. Luke draws our attention to that. In his very first paragraph, this weird, cryptic, very eloquent paragraph, he tells us a lot of things that can be very off-putting to us. But we have to get a sense of who St. Luke is first. St. Luke is not an apostle. He did not hear the words of Jesus. He did not see the miracles. He was not there when Jesus died. He was not there when he rose from the dead. He came to encounter him years after. When St. Paul was roaming around the Near Eastern world, spreading the message of Christianity, that's when St. Luke met him. And St. Luke and St. Paul journeyed together for several years. As Luke journeyed, he heard the stories. He understood the character of faith. He saw faith inspired in the people. And that's what brought his faith. That's what helped him out. And after seeing all these things and hearing all these stories, he had one desire. His desire was to put them in an accurate sequence. So that by putting all the stories together, by putting all this language about Jesus together into one book, you may believe. He wasn't an eyewitness, but he told us of those who were, that by hearing the story, by recognizing what he has done, we may know who Jesus is. Which reminds us of something very important that we forget. The story of Jesus. That's where we get our faith. We get it by knowing him. Let me give you an example. Let's say I want to be the best basketball player. I wanted to be the best. What would I do? I would find the best basketball players and emulate them. So I'm going to choose Michael Jordan. He's going to be my star, my hero, the best of all basketball players. If I want to be like him, I'm going to watch him every step of the way. I'm going to watch how he dribbles and be like him, dribble like him. I'm going to watch how he passes the ball and pass the ball like him. I'm going to watch as he works with his teammates. What does it mean to be a teammate? How do I become a teammate like him? His successes become my successes. His failures become my failures. I want to be in every way like Michael Jordan. Because if I'm like him, then I will be the best basketball player there is. Why is that not the case with Jesus? Do we not want to be like him? Do we not want to have a faith like him? Do we not want to believe what he believed? Do we not want to be so like him that our lives are Jesus? As Abbot Marmion says so eloquently in Christ the Life of the Jesus the Christ the Ideal of the Christian, he says, if we want to be holy, there's only one way. We have to be Christ. We have to be like him. We have to want like him. We have to desire like him. The only way we can do that is by knowing the scriptures well. We have to know the story of Jesus. We have to feel as he felt. We have to understand what was in his mind. We have to let those experiences, those miracles, become real for us, part of our own lives. So that, like Nehemiah, when they read the law, we may weep. Which is surprising to us. Think about it. Nehemiah is reading law. If I were to sit here and read the Constitution to you, you would not be weeping and crying and excited. You'd be super bored and said, why are you torturing me? Because the Constitution isn't our identity. It doesn't matter to us except being law and the governance of our country. But this is different. When Nehemiah read the laws, the Old Testament, this wasn't just laws. This was their life. This is their relationship with God. This is their very identity as people. And they're weeping because they realize how far they've fallen from it, how much there is to go. But they also weep because they hear God's word. They know that God is real by the proclamation of the law. Imagine if that was us, that by hearing the very story of Jesus, we're brought to tears, thinking of what he did. The miracles mean something to us. They're our story as well. There's something that means something to my faith life. There means something because I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what he did. I want to feel as he felt, to hear what he heard. That's what builds our faith. That's what has meaning to us. And the further we dive into that story, the mystery of Jesus, we realize some profound things. He came for us. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be so empowered, so enamored by him, that our lives mean nothing without him. And that as we dive deeper and deeper into that relationship, we realize something even more profound. All this matters because we realize how much God loves us and how much he wants us to be like him, that we may experience eternity with him, the joys of heaven forever and ever.